by the status of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. What is the proof for this? Well, firstly, dua is an act of worship. طيب. So anything that we do with regards to dua must have evidences from the Quran and Sunnah. And there are no authentic evidences which say that we should ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala through the status or through the love of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. This is an innovation. And if you think about it, this innovation will eventually lead to shirk. طيب. Because you are raising the status of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Secondly, and this is something that's very important, Ibn Taymiyyah pointed this out in his book, يعني, Tawassul wal Wasila. The status of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is absolutely irrelevant to you and your dua. How will that make your dua be answered? For example, you go to the king, right? Use their evidences against them, use their analogies against them. It is as if they're going to the king and saying, by the status that your son has in your eyes, or your minister or so-and-so has in your eyes. Well, what has that got to do with you and your request? Yes, the Prophet ﷺ has a high status inside of Allah. Yes, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves the Prophet ﷺ more than he loves all of mankind. But how will that get your dua answered? Of what relationship is Allah's love to the Prophet ﷺ to your dua? If anything, you should say, oh Allah, because of my love for you, or because of my love for the Prophet ﷺ, or because of my following. In other words, you show something that you have done. It's irrelevant to you. It's irrelevant to your dua. It is not of any relationship to your dua that the Prophet ﷺ is the most beloved to Allah. How will that get your dua answered? It has nothing to do with your dua. What have you done? And what right does that give you if Allah loves the Prophet ﷺ? This is the point that Ibn Taymiyyah brings. Even from a logical perspective, it doesn't make any sense. You go to someone, like a beggar coming to someone on the street, and he says, because you love your son so much, give me some money. What does that got to do with you, the beggar? Yes, the person loves his son a lot, but it has nothing to do with the beggar. Therefore, the fact that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, it is absolutely irrelevant to your dua. If you wish to use it in the proper way, you should say, oh Allah, because of my following of the Prophet's sunnah, I follow the Prophet's sunnah, therefore, grant me my dua. You use tawassul with your own good deeds. You know that there are a number of ways of tawassul that are allowed in Islam. The first way is by the names and attributes of Allah. Ya Rahman, forgive me. Ya Rahim, forgive me. Ya Ghafur, forgive me. Ya Ghaffar, forgive me. Okay? Or Ya Razzaq, give me rizq. The second way is by your own good deeds. You use something that you have done. Oh Allah, on such and such a day, I gave this money in charity, in secret. No one knew of this money, and you knew that I wanted and I needed this money, but I gave it for your sake. If you know this is true of me, then grant me my dua. The third way is to use your own situation, your own poverty, your own situation. Ya Allah, I have been wronged, so help me. Ya Allah, I am all alone in a strange land. You use your situation and you complain to Allah like Yusuf did, and in these ways you complain to Allah, and like Musa did, is that, oh my Lord, I am in need, ana faqir. Right? Inni lima anzalta ilayya min khairin faqir. I am a beggar to your good. I have no other way to turn to except for Allah. So you use your own hal, your own situation. Okay? So you make tawassul with that. A fourth way is, you're allowed to go to a living person who is in front of you, or he can hear you, either through the phone or whatever, as long as he can hear you in a real way, and you ask him to make dua. So this is another type of tawassul that is allowed. A person that is, you feel is religious and knowledgeable and has fear of Allah and taqwa of Allah, you can ask him if he's alive to make a dua for you with the condition that you yourself do not stop giving dua. You make the dua, you do the dua, and you also go to other people if you wish, even though this goes against the perfection of iman, but it does not go against one's iman. It is allowed, it is halal, it is not makruh. You can go to other people and ask them to make dua for you as long as you yourself are not relying on them. You yourself make dua, you yourself pray to Allah, and you also go to other people and say also, you know, remember me in your du'as, in such and such an incident has occurred. These are four types of tawassul, and yani some ulama also give other types of tawassul which are found in the Quran and Sunnah, but it is important to realize that it must be found in the Quran and Sunnah. To make tawassul with the Prophet's status, not only is it not found in the Quran and Sunnah, it is absolutely ridiculous. It is irrelevant to your dua, like we explained. It has no relationship between you and your dua. With that, inshallah, we will conclude this topic of shirk that we have been studying for the last few hours. And like we said, this is just a bird's eye view, a brief summary and a synopsis of some of the important factors of shirk. So we pray that inshallah Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accepts this from us. Everything that I have said that is incorrect is from myself and shaitan. Everything that is correct is from the blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And I pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala causes us to live upon Tawheed, to die upon Tawheed, and to be resurrected upon Tawheed, and that He saves us from the shirk, from all of it, the major of it, the minor of it, the big of it, the small of it, and that we stay away from this grave and evil sin. Subhanakallahumma bihamdika ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Tayyib, a lot of these questions, like I said, are about the topic of, is it permissible to pray in a mosque in which is built, in which a grave is built? No, it is not permissible to pray in any mosque in which there is a grave. It is haram to pray in a mosque and there is a grave inside the mosque. It is not allowed to, and your prayer will not be accepted. The Prophet ﷺ explicitly mentioned this, and he said these are the worst of creation of mankind, and he said that Allah's curse is upon those people. So if you go to a mosque and you find that inside the mosque, remember I'm saying inside the mosque, many times you find a graveyard connected to the mosque, behind the mosque, or to the left of it, but outside the boundaries of the mosque. I'm not talking about that. Even though it's better to keep it far away from the mosque, however, this is not haram. Yani to have a mosque outside the graveyard, right, this is alright. Outside the structure of the graveyard. But I'm saying the mosque which has a structure inside it, this is haram. And if you have power, you must destroy it. Which one do you destroy? Do you destroy the mosque or do you destroy the grave? It depends. If the mosque was there first, and someone was buried inside the mosque, in this case, you re-dig up the body and you bury it elsewhere. Because the mosque was there first. And if the grave was there first, and the mosque was built on top of it, then you demolish the grave, the mosque, and you leave the grave be there. Can you cover graves with tombstones or something? No, you should not cover graves with tombstones, because it is explicitly narrated in a hadith in Muslim, Imam Ahmad and others, that you should not write on the graves, and you should not raise up the graves, and you should not put structures around the graves, because this leads to shirk. As for if you can visit these graves, it depends. If these graves are relatives of yours or something, and you cannot remove the tombstone, which I don't see how, if like you're the child or something, or they're your parents, you have the right to. In these countries, you have the right to do whatever you want with the grave. Try to remove the tombstone, make it as simple as possible. But if there is a reason to, and there is a maslaha, and you know that this is wrong, then inshallah it's alright, but try your best to get it changed. Yesterday, regarding Pharaoh, you said that Islam is not accepted at the time of death. How do you relate this to the instance of Usama ibn Zayd? Very good question. Islam is not accepted when a person knows he will die, he sees the angel of death, okay, at this point in time, when he is certain that death is coming to him, then Islam is not accepted. And when Fir'aun saw the Nile coming down upon him, and he saw the angels coming down, the angel of Jibreel throwing dust into his mouth to prevent him from saying La ilaha illallah, he sees death. At this point in time, Islam will not be accepted of him. However, the person that Usama ibn Zayd was about to kill, there was a possibility Usama might not have killed him. If he said La ilaha illallah, the sword might have come down and the sword might have crossed his neck, and both of the two. So he did not see death. He was about to die, yes, but he did not see death. So when is your Islam not accepted? At the time of death, literally. When you see the angel of death, when you see you're going to die, it's too late. However, there's a strong possibility, like in the case of this person, in this case, a person's Islam is accepted. There's a strong possibility, but you don't see death. You might be close to dying, but you don't see death. This is different than when you actually see death. You see the angel of death. It's too late now. At that point in time, it is too late. So there's a difference between the two situations. Tayyib, someone once mentioned that a speaker said that justifying seeking tabarruk from graves, saying that Imam al-Shafi'i sought barakah from Abu Hanifa before giving a fatwa, this narration is fabricated, it does not exist, it is not authentic. Anyone that quotes this narration, ask him to look him up for you and look up the isnad for you, he will not be able to do so. This is not an authentic narration from Imam Abu al-Shafi'i, but it is well known and well circulated, but it is not authentic. So therefore you can refute it by mentioning the fact that it is not authentic. When you said that 2D images are not allowed, is that related to living beings only? Yes, it is only related to living beings, those that have souls in them. You can have images and pictures and statues, not statues, paintings of landscape, like rivers flowing, trees, gardens, mountains, flowers. All of this is all right. No problem there whatsoever. Ibn Abbas explicitly says in Sahih Bukhari to a painter who wanted to paint. He said, I'd like to paint. So he said, then draw those things which don't have souls in them. Like trees and like flowers and like, you know, mountains and landscapes. No problem there. You can buy such paintings, hang them on the wall if you want, decorate your houses with them, do them yourselves, as long as they do not have objects with souls, like human beings, like animals. These are what is haram. But if it is something which doesn't have a ruh, then it is allowed. Sometimes people make their dua by saying, oh Allah, accept our dua for the sake of Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. We've already talked about this. This is a bid'ah, an innovation, which is not allowed, and it will lead you to shirk. Who will intercede with the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam on the Day of Judgment? All of mankind. All of mankind. The mu'min and the kafir. All of them will go to the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam seeking intercession. Now, we didn't get into intercession as of various types, okay? This intercession that they are seeking is not the intercession to enter Jannah. It is the intercession for the Day of Judgment to start. The Day of Judgment will be a very difficult time. A very, very, difficult time for everyone. And they will want the Day of Judgment to finish up quickly. So they will go to the Prophet asking Allah to come down and start the Day of Judgment, to get it over with. This is the major shafa'ah. الشفاعة العظمى المقام المحمود. So all of the mu'min and the kafir and everyone will go to all of the prophets seeking that the Day of Judgment starts. There is another type of shafa'ah which will only the Prophet will do for his ummah. This is the great shafa'ah for his ummah. Anyone who says La ilaha illallah, inshaAllah, the Prophet will testify on his behalf that he be taken out of the fire of hell and go to Jannah. This is the major shafa'ah of the Prophet ﷺ. He might go to the fire of hell for a period of time. He seek Allah's refuge from that. But eventually, he will be removed from this. This shafa'ah is only for the Muslims. As for the shafa'ah that we're talking about on the Day of Judgment, that is for the Muslim and the Kafir. Everyone will go, and is not to enter Jannah or not. It is to actually start the Day of Judgment. What is the punishment for the Muslims who commit shirk, and who can give this punishment? In an Islamic state, when a person is blatantly committing shirk, he must be asked to repent, he must be forced to repent, the evidences must be presented. If he was a Muslim, obviously, and he still persists in worshipping other than Allah, after the evidences have been made clear to him, then he is a murtad, and his head will be chopped off, as is the punishment of the murtad. We're giving salams at the grave of the Prophet ﷺ, Abu Bakr and Umar. Why, what if they cannot hear? And how should we say salams to the grave of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? No, I did not say they cannot hear the salams. I said they cannot hear your du'as. As for the salam, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said there is an angel that will bring me the salams. Okay, he said this in an authentic hadith. There is an angel that will bring me the salams. And it doesn't matter whether you are standing in front of the grave or you are sitting here in London. If you say Allahumma salli ala Muhammad, wa ala ali Muhammad, or you say assalamu alayka ya Rasulullah, and you pray to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, you pray to Allah to bless the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, which is the dua, the meaning of assalamu alayka ya Rasulullah, or Allahumma salli ala Sayyidina Muhammad, it doesn't mean that he is alive hearing you. This is a dua. This is a dua to Allah to send blessings to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam will hear this dua from you because an angel has brought it. And that is the only thing he will hear. He will not hear anything else. You cannot make a dua to him and that dua will reach him. No, he will just hear the salam that you sent upon him and he will respond to that salam as has authentically been narrated in the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. What is the proper way to say salam? Ibn Umar, he would go to the grave of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he would say assalamu alayka ya Rasulullah. Then he would go to the grave of Abu Bakr, he would say assalamu alayka ya Abu Bakr, and he would go to the grave of Umar and he would say assalamu alayka ya Abati, O my father, because it was Abdullah ibn Umar. And if a person wishes to make it longer, assalamu alayka ya Rasulullah, assalamu alayka ya khayra khalqillah, assalamu alayka ya Mustafa, assalamu alayka ya Khalilallah. This is as long as what he is saying is correct and authentic, no problem. And also the same with Abu Bakr and Umar, but he should not go exaggerate in this regard and say things which are not allowed to say. Statements of shirk and kufr, many times you find them in these books of dua, and he should not make dua to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. In fact, the ulama say when you give the salams, after that, if you want to make a dua, turn around. Make your back to the grave and raise your hands to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the direction of the qibla. Don't raise your hands to the direction of the grave because this is a bid'ah. Okay, you should not raise your hands to anything. This is the Prophet ﷺ. You give salams to him like you should. As-salamu alayka ya Rasulullah, wa salli ala Sayyidina Muhammad, and realize that it doesn't matter where you are standing, you can be standing in front of the grave, and you can be standing over here, it doesn't change the fact that the angel will come and tell the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam of your salam. The question is about those who say someone else is a kafir and the hadith says the kufr will go back to them. Is he actually a kafir or is it a minor kufr? It depends on the intention of the person. It could be minor kufr, it could be major kufr. In general, it is minor kufr if you just get angry and you, or out of ignorance of someone, you claim someone is a kafir. This doesn't make you yourself a kafir, but it is still a very dangerous thing. Even though it is minor kufr, it is still something that it should not be done because it is a major sin in Islam. I already answered this one. Regarding the verse, مَا نَعْبُدُهُمْ إِلَّا لِيُقَرِّبُونَ إِلَى اللَّهِ, is it not so that people go to the graves with the intention that Allah forgives their sins for the sake of the pious people? And is this not different from worship or the intention of presenting good deeds to the dead person? For him to take to Allah? Okay, basically the question is a bit complicated. They are asking, if we go to the grave and we say, oh so and so, go to Allah with my request and request to Allah for this, is this not different from the acts of the mushrikun? In reality, if you ponder over it, it is roughly the same, even though technically there are some small differences, but the gist is the same. You approach Allah through intermediaries. The mushrikun would go to Allat and Al-Uzza, and in their hearts was the niyyah that Allat and Al-Uzza will go up to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and intercede. And the Muslim goes to the grave and he verbally says, without having just the niyyah, he actually says, O Abdul Qadir al-Jinani, go to Allah and pray for me that he does this and that. Okay? So this type of thing, in reality, it seems to be major kufr, and the first is major kufr as well, but you should know that some ulama said that this is minor kufr. If a person goes to a grave and says, "Oh Abdul Qadir Jilani, make du'a for me," some ulama said this is minor kufr. Okay, so there is a difference of opinion about this point, the question that was asked, and Allah knows best. Is it necessary to repray one salah if someone prayed behind a person of a deviated sect like a Qadiani or an extreme Sufi? Yes. Qadiani, without a shadow of a doubt. There is ijma' that the Qadianis are kafirs. Okay? Likewise, someone who says that Allah is everything and everything is Allah, your prayer will not be accepted behind him. Likewise, someone who openly performing shirk, your prayer will not be accepted behind him. So you do not pray behind him aslan. And if you are forced to pray behind him, then you go back home and you repeat your prayers. But as for the groups of minor deviation, then no, you do not repeat your prayers behind someone who is doing a small bid'ah. Or something, you do not repeat your prayers behind him. And to repeat your prayers behind him is itself a bid'ah. The Sahaba and the Salaf, they would pray behind people that had some minor bid'ahs. And they would not repeat the prayers. Okay, neither should we make a point. This is also extremism. Every time we enter a masjid, we ask, what is the aqidah of the imam? The general belief is when you go to the masjid, the people will be Muslims there. Unless you clearly and openly see shirk, or you clearly and openly know by some other reasons that this masjid is a masjid of the Qadianis or something, right? Or whatever their group might be. But in general, if you see a masjid, you stop and you don't have to go inside and start asking, what is your belief, what is your aqidah? Unless you see it, you go in and you see Ya Ali all over the wall, and the people are praying with their hands down. Obviously, you know this is a Shia masjid, you walk out. Okay? But you don't have to make imtihan or test people. This is against our sharia and our aqidah. What are the halal haram implications by the meat sacrificed by the extreme sects like the Qadianis? Once again, if these sects are kafirs like the Qadianis, then the meat without a doubt is not allowed to eat. If the sects have minor bid'ahs in them, then the meat becomes halal. It goes back to the level of their bid'ah. Wallahu ta'ala a'lam. I answered this yesterday as well. There's just a correction. Yesterday I said that the bones of Yusuf were taken by the Jews when they went back to Palestine. And it was pointed out to me that I shouldn't have said bones because the bodies of the prophets are not eaten. Yes, it was a mistake, a slip of the tongue. The body of Yusuf was taken back to Palestine because the bodies of the prophets are not eaten by the earth, as the Prophet ﷺ authentically said. So it was a slip of the tongue. It was actually, I should have said, the body of Yusuf was taken back to Palestine. Is not denying the punishment of the grave an aqidah of kufr? No, it's bid'ah. It's a bid'ah.
because you are denying something which is well known in the religion when you deny the punishment of the grave. So the denial of the punishment of the grave is a bid'ah, which will not lead to kufr unless any other things are added to it. Are all the Muslims who die alive in the state of barzakh, or is it specific to the Prophet ﷺ alone? All of the people that die, they have a certain type of life in the barzakh. All of them. The kafir and the mu'min, they have a certain type of life. What type of life it is, Allah knows best. But some of them have a more blessed and a more holy life. Without a doubt, of them are the prophets. All of the prophets are alive. A real type of life, but not the life that we know. They are dead from our types of life. We have to understand there's different types of lives. There is a type of life that exists in the mother's womb. When the child is in the mother's womb and the spirit is blown in, that is one type of life. There's a type of life that exists while we are awake, like we are right now. There's a type of life that exists while we are asleep. The spirit is still somehow connected to the body, but it is still not connected. Okay? There's a type of life in the barzakh itself. And the fifth category, there's a type of life when we are resurrected finally, and that is the ultimate life. The spirit and the body will be combined permanently, eternally. So these are the five types of lives. So, the life of the barzakh, the fourth type of life, it is a life we do not understand, we do not know. The prophets are alive in their graves, and so too are the shuhada, the martyrs, they are alive. They are alive in their graves, but we do not understand this type of life. And they are dead, our type of lives, but they are living a different type of life. Okay, so every single person that dies, he has the life of the barzakh with him. But how that life is, we do not know, and neither can we understand. All of these questions pretty much have been answered in the lectures, or most of them. Is it allowed to say Ya Muhammad or such things on the walls, to write them on the walls? No, it is not good. It is not proper. I'm not saying it's haram. Some of the ulama, this leads to shirk. When you say Ya Muhammad and you write this everywhere, because Ya Muhammad has two connotations. There is something that you could be remembering the Prophet ﷺ. Assalamu alayka ayyuhan nabi. You are not talking to the Prophet ﷺ. You are reminding yourself, and this is something that is allowed by the language of the Arabs. Okay? And there's also the connotation of calling out to the Prophet ﷺ. So that connotation is kufr and shirk. And the first connotation is a part of our aqidah and our sharia. That we remember the Prophet ﷺ, we say, As-salamu alayka ayyuhan nabi. This does not mean that we are talking to the Prophet ﷺ. This does not mean that he can hear us and he is in front of us. No. Even in you find in the Arab poems, the person will talk to a dead person and say, Ya so and so. Not talking to him, but remembering him. Conjuring up a picture of him, if you like, to remind himself of him, and pretending to have a conversation to remember him. Okay? So there are two ways of understanding Ya Muhammad. And because it is easily to leads to shirk, it is better to avoid having these type of things on the wall. Wearing chains and the necklace and what? And wrists. Huh? Wearing chains on the neck and wrists as jewelry, is it permissible? Definitely not for guys, but for girls, of course. For women, it is allowed for them to decorate themselves in this manner. But for men, it is imitating women, it is imitating the kuffar, and it is not allowed. Is wearing amulets, is it permissible in any situation? In general, no, it is not allowed to wear ta'weez or amulets on the body as a means of protection. This is the correct opinion. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. One last question we'll take. Really, there's a lot of questions here. This question about the grave of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is a very important question. Therefore, I'm going to answer this question as the last one. We have lots of questions left, but we really don't have time. It's 4:30 now. The question obviously is very relevant. What do we do about the Masjid al-Nabi? We all said it's not allowed to have a grave in the Masjid, yet we know that the Prophet's Masjid has a grave in it, right? So what do we do? We have to realize that this is a historical thing that occurred. When the Prophet ﷺ passed away in his house. And his house was connected to the grave. His house was not to the masjid. His house was not a part of the masjid. It was connected to the masjid. For example, this wall or this door here, you can imagine his house to have been like in this door inside. So his house is over there and the masjid is here. He would walk in from the door. The door was right. The only thing between him and the masjid was the door. So he died and he was buried outside the masjid. Like we said, this is allowed to be buried outside the masjid. So he was buried outside the masjid, inside of his house. And during the time of all of the Sahaba, that was the situation. What happened during the time of one of the Umayyad Khalifas, during around 90 Hijri, after the Sahaba of Medina had died and Mecca had died, there were none of the Sahaba left in that time. For political reasons, he decided to include the Prophet's masjid inside the mosque of the Prophet's house inside the Prophet's masjid. Okay? So he expanded it to the level where it exists to this day. In other words, he included, let's say, 20 meters. Where it exists to this day, where it stops. Yani the front part of the masjid, it stops at a certain time. If you're facing the Qibla, it stops to the left of the grave to a certain distance. So he expanded it to that distance. And the ulama of his time objected, and they didn't want it to be done. But he forced them to. And he said, I'll put an army to fight you. And there were political reasons there, which we don't have time to get into. He wanted to do that. So he did it forcefully against the will of the ulama of Medina, the tabi'un that were alive at that time. However, in order to make things a bit better, what they did was around the Prophet's grave, they built a pentagonal structure. Pentagonal, five sides. So there was a, from the Qibla, it would be like a square, and then it would be closing off from the back as a tapered triangle like this. So that when you're facing the grave, you're not actually facing any wall, you are facing a triangle. Thus, as if you are not facing any grave. Because no one would be able to face the grave after that. And then after this triangle was built, after a few hundred years, another octagonal wall was built, and then another wall was built, and then another one. Basically, five structures around the Prophet's grave until we see the huge gate around, or the huge gated area inside the Prophet's masjid. And you know the Prophet's house was yani, probably 2-3 meters by 2-3 meters, okay? But over and over again, built bigger and bigger structures were built around it until this large thing was built inside of it. And because the Prophet's masjid has an extra blessing, which is authentically narrated in yani, the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, we cannot use the fact that there is now a grave in there to go stop going there. Because Shaykh Al-Albani rahimahullah, he says, the fadila of the Prophet's masjid has already been narrated by the Prophet ﷺ. So we cannot apply those hadith over here now. Because this mosque is a blessed mosque as it is. Okay? And like yani, you know, some of the ulama, they say that the grave is not inside the masjid because it is not clear there and it is covered up by all of these pentagonal structures and whatnot. Ala kulli hal, we cannot use these ahadith upon and against the Prophet's masjid itself because the Prophet ﷺ already told us the status of this masjid. However, many of the ulama, they did not like this fact, they still do not like this fact, and it is better, and they say, and more yani appropriate if the grave if it goes back to the original structure. And notice, yani, that the Saudi expansion was done from behind the grave. They purposely did not expand. Even the Ottoman expansion. Nobody after that Khalifa made more of the masjid along the lines of the grave. Everyone expanded backwards. Everyone expanded from the back. And that is why that area is still protruding. You know, if you visited the Prophet's masjid, the modern expansion, the Saudi expansion, they did not expand on from the sides of the grave. They went from behind the grave, as if not to include the grave in that expansion. And the ulama themselves were the ones that suggested this, to leave that out of the expansion. And like we said, since the time that Umayyad Caliph included the grave inside the masjid, no one expanded beyond that level. He was the only one to do it, and no one after him did anything more than that. Ala kulli hal, this is a very sensitive issue, and talking about it over here will not solve the problem if there is one over there. And all we can do is when we go to the masjid, you know, we realize that this is a blessed masjid, and we should know historically that the Prophet's grave was not inside the masjid once upon a time. Rather, for political reasons, the Umayyads later on included it in there. And this is sufficient for us to know. And with that, we will conclude. Wallahu ta'ala a'lamu wa ahkam wa sallallahu wa sallam ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam.